Let me just tell you at the start here. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4, the Bible says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." It would take the Scriptures tonight to teach me patience, because I haven't got any at the moment. But nevertheless, that's what the Lord's Word is all about. Now, what we're going to talk about is what we got cut out of last week concerning the boy prophet Daniel and the timing of it. Now, you can turn in your Bibles to Daniel. This is going to be rather fast, and then we'll slow down on some things and look at some things in Daniel as at the end of this first run through. We talked about this some last week and then got interrupted with bad signals and whatever, and we didn't talk about it very long. The whole book of Daniel, and the reason for the book of Daniel, the whole book of Daniel is about telling Israel what was coming. Israel was in, from Daniel chapter 1 on, they are in captivity. And it is the way the Lord dealt with Israel word-wise was to give these visions and the answer to prayer to Daniel, as well as those three Hebrew young men who were with him, who turned out to be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, in the process of this book coming to life, everything is about timing. In fact, the whole book is about time. And it's not about the time that it was set in, although that's partial to it, but it is about the timing of the Lord. And from at the end of Daniel chapter 1, it says of Daniel that in all matters of wisdom, verse 20, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them, Daniel and his three companions, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus, and that's going to be about 73 years after he went there. He will have been there about 73 years before this whole thing is over. Now I want you to notice, when we go to the second slide here, that the 70 years of trial are about Israel, but it's about what's going on in the days of all of the kings that the Lord ordained should be over Israel during that time. This all centers around the fact that there is a 70-year period in which God took Israel away from the land because the earth had not been enjoying her Sabbaths. And the 70 years represents 70 that the earth is going to enjoy and does. The Sabbath year for the earth was once every 7 years. So you'll find that centered in the book of Daniel, as well as in some other places in your Bible, is periods of time represented by 490 years. And it shows up later in the book, in the book of Daniel. It even shows up in Nebuchadnezzar having 7 years in which he was taken from the throne and then the throne restored to him in chapter 4. In chapter 2, you have the great dream of Nebuchadnezzar about the image. And the image represents four kingdoms yet to come upon the earth. You'll find also in chapter 5 that Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, in fulfillment of prophecy, sees the handwriting on the wall and knows that by Daniel's interpretation, he knows that his time is up. And that very night, the Medes and the Persians stopped the water from coming into Babylon and walked in on dry land and took the city while they were in drunken stupors. History even shows that very same thing. Chapter 6 has Daniel in the lion's den, and as such proves the Lord's hand in Daniel's life. And in chapter 7, he dreams a dream. In chapter 8, he relates a vision. Now I want you to look in Daniel chapter 9 for just a moment. At the beginning of Daniel chapter 9, you find out about the 70 years. It says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. It says that the 7 years would be accomplished, and he saw that in Jeremiah. If you look in Jeremiah, you can find also where that is in there, the 70 years prophecy. But I want you to look, hold on to Daniel 9 and turn back to 2 Chronicles, which is a little further back in your Bible than Jeremiah is. Go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And it has to do with this Sabbath keeping in this passage. Notice in verse 19, it's talking about the time of Nebuchadnezzar, etc. And it says in verse 19, and they burnt the house of God and break down the wall of Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar did that. And burnt all the palaces thereof with fire and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath, which means rest. She was at rest. The land was at rest, to fulfill 70 years. Now, in Daniel chapter 9, he understands it. Go back to Daniel chapter 9. He understands that, and he begins to talk to the Lord. He begins to have a prayer. Verse 3 says, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned. And that sets the pace, if you will, for the rest of this prayer. Now, the big part about the prayer is that because of Daniel being who he is, after he discovers Jeremiah and prays to the Lord sends an angel to talk with him. Verse 20. And whilst I was yet speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. This next verse is very important. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Now, when Daniel gets the rest of this, it sets the pace for prophecy to be fulfilled in our time. Not the dispensation of grace, but in the time after Christ came to the earth. In this prophecy, it is another 490-year period that the Lord determines to put upon the people of Israel. In verse 25, it says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The 7 weeks and 62 weeks has everything to do with what's going on in Israel and nothing to do with someone's arithmetic. It has everything to do with what's going on in Israel and nothing to do with arithmetic, not with the adding of days and months and times and years. Now, I realize that I could cause quite a fuss about this and probably will, but nevertheless, Daniel's prophecy of Daniel chapter 9 begins, the prophecy has its beginning at the time of the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. Well, it is one thing for there to be a prophecy that says one person is going to do that, and quite another to say that's where you're going to start counting time, since the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem happened at a different time. So that's contradiction. Nope. It's all the same kingdom. It's who gave the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem that is the answer. How do you know that? Because that's what the verse said in verse 25. From the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. Well, that was done by the king who was there on the throne in the Media-Persia kingdom in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 6. It is not the next verse of 2 Chronicles 36. It's not chapter 36, verse 22. That's Cyrus. He commanded that Ezra go build, or that the people, and Ezra was the leader, go build the temple in Jerusalem. But it was Ahasuerus, or Artaxerxes, same name, same man, who gave the commandment to go and to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And that's what the prophecy is all about. Now, I've heard all of the arguments, read every one of them, and I don't care. From the commandment to go forth and to restore, the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem is not the same as a commandment to go and restore the house of God. You can't make it the same. And if it happens at a different time, then you have to let it happen at a different time. Now, that's what takes place in Daniel chapter 9, and that causes more arguments about prophecy than you can imagine. However, it really doesn't matter about that. Because Daniel didn't know about us. And that's what I want to get through here tonight. In Daniel 9, the prophecy has been spoken. In Daniel 10, the same angel, Gabriel, reappears, explains things. Many preachers have used it about Gabriel saying it took 21 days for him to get there. In chapter 11, the angel continues. It's a very long speech. Chapter 10 and chapter 11 is the angel speaking, and he tells about things that are going to happen at the end. When he finishes that, he's going to talk about Michael. Notice in chapter 12, Daniel chapter 12, and it's at the time of the evil king's end, which is going to turn out to be the Antichrist. And it says, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. Well, now if you go to the book of Revelation and start in chapter 12, you'll find that Michael's there. If you go from there until the Lord's return at the end of chapter 19, you'll see what Daniel's prophecy, what Gabriel is talking about in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. And that ended it. Notice in verse 4, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Now, the point about the point about the angel saying this, the time of the end, has to do with when the time of the end is revealed. I believe that's the book of Revelation. I also believe it's the time when Jesus Christ was upon the earth and spoke of these kinds of things. You see, Daniel talks about Christ, but not by name. Notice, if you will, in chapter 2, Daniel 2, and in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44 and 45, Daniel describes a kingdom that comes to the earth. Verse 44 says, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold," that's the five kingdoms, "the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure." Now, Daniel mentions Christ also in chapter 7. Look in chapter 7. In describing what's going on time-wise with the kingdoms and so forth, look, if you will, in verse 13 and 14. He says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days," evidently God the Father, "and they brought him near before them. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." Now he was, Daniel's grieved because of this other guy who has shown up, and so he goes back to telling you about this other guy showing up. But as the vision unfolds, he gets once again over in verse 27 to see the Lord's kingdom. "And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him, the Most High." Now notice, he doesn't say Christ, but he mentions the Messiah in the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9. Look in Daniel 9. And Messiah the Prince is mentioned in verse 25, as we read before. Now look at verse 26. "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself." Mentions of Christ, the Messiah, the one who's going to reign forever, in Daniel chapter 2, chapter 7, and chapter 9. Now, that isn't all. If you'll notice in the New Testament, Christ speaks of Daniel. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew 24, a most telling prophetic chapter by Jesus Christ, both 24 and 25, and it's in answer to the questions that are in verse 3. Jesus had told the apostles who are there that not one stone would be left on another in Jerusalem, and in particular about the temple. Verse 3, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And Jesus begins to talk to answer those three questions. When shall the temple be destroyed? What shall be the sign of the Lord's coming? And what is the sign of the end of the world? Well, in the next two chapters here, he tells you, he answers all those questions. You have to pay close attention, but he answers them. Down in verse 12, he says, "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." You will find this doctrine of he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved, runs throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the first eight chapters of the book of Acts. And I'm not trying to be arbitrary by saying the eighth chapter. But this doctrine is the truth. John chapter 15 shows even the 12 apostles that if they don't produce fruit meet for the kingdom, they're going to be lopped off like barren tree limbs and cast into the fire. You can't miss that if you tried. Now, in Matthew 24 then, in verse 14, Jesus tells them, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations." Next week, I'm going to expand on that a little bit about the gospel of the kingdom being preached in all the world. And the reason I'm going to is because next week I'm going to be standing in front of my whiteboard, and you'll be able to see me and the whiteboard, and we'll quit fooling around with dim and having all this trouble. Nevertheless, that's the plan. Now, in Matthew 24, verse 15, is where Daniel is spoken of. Notice verse 15. "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolations, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains, and let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, and they've already been shortened, don't worry about it, he's not shortening more days. Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And then he goes on about the false Christ. It's continuing the prophecy of the end times in answer of the apostles' three questions in verse 3. Now look, if you will, in Mark chapter 13, same thing, but just to notice a slight difference. He's a little more elaborate in answering the questions in some earlier verses, but look down at verse 14. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains, and on and on. Now, notice verse 19. For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. You see, the affliction there matches the great tribulation. And you'll notice that Jesus Christ, if you'll remember in both Matthew and Mark, he said he came but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Even in Matthew chapter 10, told the 12, don't go to anybody but Israel. Don't go to Gentiles. And he said in both books, he was not come but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, in that case then, that alone ought to tell us who are not Israelites, but rather are living in a Gentile time under Gentile rule with a Gentile apostle having preached 13 books of the Bible to us. It ought to tell us we're not in this affliction, that this affliction is upon Israel. This affliction is the time of great tribulation. In Jeremiah chapter 30, that time frame is referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble, not the world's trouble. The world is going to know about this. The world is going to see horrible, horrible things during this time. But the tribulation is God pouring out his wrath upon Israel, not the world. I know that may sound contrary, but bless your soul, you can't find the 7 years being poured out upon anyone but Israel, anywhere that it's brought up. So, well, a third of the world's going to be, well, then it's their third. So, well, it's going to the worldwide family. Men are going to fall in front of idols. They do that now. The difference is God's going to be dealing directly with them by the time of great tribulation. I'm sure that money won't be any good. I'm sure that the oil is going to be stopped and all those, I'm sure of all that stuff. But the tribulation, the affliction is upon Israel. No matter what happens to the rest of the world. In Matthew chapter 25, turn back there. This is plain as the nose on your face that some people don't even know it's going on. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. That's when Christ comes back. All nations are going to be gathered in front of him. And he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, the sheep, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Well, this kingdom that he's referring to in verse 34 has got to be the kingdom in which Jesus Christ reigns for 1,000 years upon the earth, as in Revelation chapter 20. because it isn't the 7 years, but Christ doesn't come back until the end of the 7 years. We read that in Daniel chapter 2, we read that in Daniel chapter 7, and we read that in Daniel chapter 11, and about it occurring in chapter 12. Now notice, when the king here, Jesus Christ, says, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you," he gives them the reason why. "For I was an hungered," verse 35, "and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink." He goes down through all those things. Verse 37, "Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or fed thee, or thirsty, or gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee?" They don't even know they've done it. Keep reading. Verse 40, "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me." Well, in the 7 year tribulation, you will find that angels bring food unto Israelites that are standing up and speaking that gospel of the kingdom. And it looks like, according to this prophecy right here, that many other people do too. They visit them, they take them clothing, they take them food, and on and on. And they say, "Well, when do we do that? Inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me." Well, I don't know how to look at that any other way other than to say that was during the tribulation when they had so much need. So, to conclude this thing here tonight about the book of Daniel and why Daniel was written, notice how Christ inspires Paul to use Daniel, though he doesn't mention his name. Go to 2 Thessalonians. Now, folks, we believe, based upon Romans chapter 5, verse 9, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, we believe that we are not going to be in that great tribulation. I believe we're right in believing that. If I thought we were wrong, I'd change my mind, obviously. But I see no way that the church, the body of Christ, is going to be in that 7 year tribulation period. People all around the world want to try to get the church, the body of Christ, to be in the first half of the tribulation, as if that's not so bad. Some of them want the church to go through the 7 year tribulation, but not be bothered by it. That sounds sort of impractical to the form of prophecy that it takes on. And some people are kind of like a local preacher here when asked about what he believed about the pre-tribulation, pre-millennialist, what position was he in. He said he was a pan-millennialist, whatever just pans out. Well, I don't believe in doing that, even though I might get confused and have to change my mind. I'm sorry, I don't believe in doing that. I believe in taking the Bible as it says it, where it says it. And from the time I saw that the body of Christ started in Acts chapter 9 with the gospel being preached to Paul, I have never believed that the body of Christ was going to go through the tribulation. It doesn't fit. So I don't think it's going through the tribulation, and I think those verses I mentioned and some others tell you that. So people get all wrought up and twisting and turning and everything about this 2 Thessalonians passage. I think they've forgotten what the worth of the gospel is. You know, when Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised again for our justification, didn't that justify us? When we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, were we not reconciled unto God and God unto us? God was in Christ reconciling himself to the world, not imputing the trespasses. And we've been called by the gospel to be reconciled unto him. If we are, and he says we're not going through wrath, am I supposed to believe I've got wrath in front of me? Sorry, can't believe that. Notice how Paul uses Daniel, though not by name, about this time issue. In 2 Thessalonians, one of the first books Paul wrote, he wrote about this issue. Verse 1. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him," two indications that Paul was preaching the rapture of the church as opposed to the rest of these verses here. In other words, set in contrast to what he says next. He says that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Red flags come up all over the world. People are saying, what is this day of Christ? Well, just let it say what it says. The day of Christ is not a gospel. The day of Christ is not a beatitude. The day of Christ is not a point of the law. The day of Christ in various passages of Scripture might not even be talking about the very same day. The day of Christ is a day in which there is an association with Christ. And so the day of Christ becomes the big issue here. And if we can figure out when the day of Christ is, we can figure out what Paul's talking about. Why don't you just read the context to figure out what Paul's talking about? There's a thought. Verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now that's the man of sin, the son of perdition. That's going to be the man of sin, who is called wicked with a capital W over in verse 8. Now notice, verse 4, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And that's what Daniel spoke of, and what Christ spoke of, and Paul now is using the prophecy of Daniel to put forth this thought that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Back in Daniel chapter 9, he causes the oblation to cease, stands in the holy place, and is an abomination which bringeth desolation. Jesus said he was the abomination of desolation, standing in the holy place. Now, here's the thing. I know who he is by verse 8, so keep reading. He says in verse 5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. There's something withholding to keep this man of sin, the son of perdition, from being revealed. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. The mystery of iniquity is a system that the man of sin, the son of perdition, uses. And it was already working when Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians 2. And it says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth, which is restrain, will let, continue to restrain, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. You know, if you cross-reference Revelation, the devil's activity in 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, along in there, the whole thing, you'll find he comes as this guy, the wicked, this guy who sits in the temple and calls himself God, this guy, verse 9, whose coming is after the working of Satan. Satan enters into his body, and the book of Revelation says, and he gets upright upon his feet after having been slain. That Daniel knew a lot, didn't he? And Christ uses him and inspires the Apostle Paul to write about him. Daniel prayed for and received the visions and the dreams and the prophecy of the end times in Daniel chapter 9, 10, 11, and the first part of chapter 12. He got that. He was praying for it. He sought after it. He looked for it. That's why Daniel's in your Bible. The gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation, is found in Romans to Philemon, and in Romans 16, verse 25, it's called a mystery, and there's one thing you can be assured of, and we'll discover this next week, Daniel didn't know anything about it. And therefore, the book of Ephesians, compared to Daniel, will teach us a lot of things. Comparing the two books will teach us a lot of things. I pray to God that I can get it across to you as I see it. Because if I can get it across as I see it, I know you're going to be blessed by the Bible class. Once again, next week, you go to www.graceforall.net. Scroll down to the little television screen there, and we'll be live streaming from the pulpit next week using the whiteboard.